Amen. Good morning. Have a seat. Make yourself comfortable. Not too comfortable. Super glad to be back. As you know, many of us were gone last week at World Mandate, which is just this pretty radical worship and missions conference down south, and just kind of stirred up a lot of our folks. There was more than 35 of us. There was like 37 of us, and it turned out to be a super cool time, just stirring the faith of our kids and kind of what we're after for our heart for the nations. And anyway, it was awesome. Everybody say awesome. Next year, if you haven't gone yet, I'd ask that you pray about and think about going. So it'll be the same time essentially next year. And so we love just taking power. This had a profound impact on my life over the years. So today we finish the book of 1 John. And so I pat myself on the back. I believe it is the first time that we've ever finished all the way through one season a book in the scriptures. It's been quite a journey. Just a little refresh. Today's a good reminder, the scripture we're going to go through today, it just makes me giggle. They're just things that a man would never go, hey, I want to preach about that. And then you pick out that scripture and you preach over. Today we have some of those topics that are interesting and fun to get your mind around. But preaching the word from word to word, point to point, book to book is an interesting season to really get a revelation of who God really is and what he's really doing. As a reminder, 1 John is a book. It's just a little epistle. An epistle is just a letter that the Apostle John was writing to the church that he was overseeing. He writes it as a spiritual father, and we see this dramatic change in John. He was, remember, what was he called before? Son of Thunder. So he was like this loud, thundering, boisterous kind of man. And then by the end of his life, he was the, as we know, one of the only apostle not to be martyred to death, which is what martyred means. But, you know, did a life of exile and really hard seasons of being chased after for his faith. And he ends his life ministering and eldering and pastoring churches. And he writes this little letter. And the whole point of this little letter is that his church that he oversees, this church universal also, is dealing with heresy. And heresy is just bad teaching. Everybody say bad doo-doo. Right, and so it's bad duty. That was my official word for it that I learned in Bible college. But what happens is, like, just to remind you, like, these guys are going around. They were with them, and then they kind of broke off. They had their own doctrine, and essentially what they said was, when Jesus died on the cross, he was not fully God, fully man. He was just spirit. And so this guy, Jesus, died. The Christ character left him. The Christ spirit left him. He died. And when he resurrected, it was just a spirit. And what they played off that for a lifestyle thing was this, that they could essentially divide your life into a physical and a spiritual. You can essentially do what you want in the physical as long as you thought your spiritual was okay. And so for me, I think, and I don't mean to do this, but I feel like God is boiling a rage in my heart lately to be a part of the solution of the church in the United States. And I'm just some chubby Smeagol dude in the corner of Estelle and Waterman in Wichita, Kansas. I'm my precious. You know what I mean? And that's, but I think that God is stirring our heart as a church is just that we want more. And I think this book is a book in due season because we're not calling it Gnosticism. But I think there is a lot of heresy that is moving around our churches in the United States. I think we've been inundated with it. I think it's, you might not call it Gnosticism, we're separating spirit and, you know, we don't get that from the pulpit necessarily, separating spirit and flesh. But in the end, when we preach and tantalize people's ears and never talk about the harder things and call for obedience, that's what we're doing. We're saying there could be two separate things. Jesus is all about you. It's like this. It's like this. I heard a pastor reference it lately. Just it's called baby preaching. We are literally giving people little nuggets of truth, but we are not talking about the whole truth of Scripture. It's heresy, honestly, if you don't get the whole truth of God's Word. And I believe this letter is completely important for us because we need to know. We need to know. You understand what I'm saying? If the series was called True, and over and over and over again, the apostle talks about, this is true, this is true, this is true, Jesus is true. I sat there, I saw him myself, I heard him preach, I saw him resurrected. God testifies, he is true, he is true. And you can know without a question who you are in Christ Jesus. You can know that you are securing your salvation. You can know that eternity is your home. And I believe with all of my heart, that changes. It just changes people. it changes. And so our text today is 1 John 5:13 through 21. Honestly, I probably should have cut this up into a couple parts, but parts of it are so weird I don't even know what to do with myself. But so we're going to read through this. Get out your Bibles. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. It will be up here on the screen that you can follow along. Let me read it to you. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. And I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Christ Jesus. He is the true God of and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, we could preach for a couple weeks just on this, but I wanted to just give you an overview. And so here's this is what I call a real talk boom this week. There are some dang moments in here. So you open your heart and your mind and you best pay attention, because I couldn't come up with one catchphrase that kind of overarched the whole thing. It was just too much, or it would have been a paragraph. And so here's my point to you. Just listen and get out of it whatever the Lord has for you. So, real talk, boom. Okay, good job. So let's break down the scripture a little bit. And I just want to cut this up with you and just kind of reveal some truths from God's word and some things for our heart. So as we look at verse 13, the first scripture in here, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can I say it enough? What is the purpose that John is trying to beat into us over and over and over again? It's knowing. It's security. And I believe that as we live in a society where so many people either have this false gospel that they think they're secure in, or they know the whole truth of the gospel and they walk around so convicted and beat up, they don't ever feel confident in who they are. And the Apostle John is essentially saying to us, that is not what God has for your life. God's purpose in your life is that you know Jesus is who He is. He's done what He's done. He said what He said. He's going to do what I say He's going to do. And He is true, and you can bank your whole life on it. And by the way, you know, we deal with folks, and some people we do ministry with, and they don't believe in the entirety of God's word. It's all God. I mean, I just think about this. There's so many people that stand on shifting sand, and no wonder everybody is in this whole loop about faith. I'm telling you, John is saying you can know. Without question, you can know that you're saved. You can know that you have eternal value. You can know that you have an inheritance from God. His name is Jesus. He paid the price. You couldn't do it yourself. You can know and have confidence that you're saved. And so the question is, well, how do I know? Well, we've talked about that over and over again. There's fruit in your life. There's a change. It's not just giving my life to Jesus. It's surrendering your everything to Him. Amen. I mean, there's no weak sauce. There's no little version of scripture that we can read that makes us feel better. We're called to die. We're called to give up our lives for Him. Why? Because He is true. And when He is true, it makes the foundation of us giving up our lives stable. And so as I look around the nations and I see these crazy college kids running off to the nations to share Jesus in dangerous places, and I look at you guys and walking out of such a deep broken past and just battling for your lives and new legacies of your family, the more I think about it, the more I come into like, this is it. This is what it is to be a real Christian. This isn't baby talk. This isn't Jesus is about you, sprinkle some Christ on your stuff, prosperity gospel nonsense. This is the real whole word of God. You lay down your lives, but guess what? It's not laying down on a foundation that's weak. It's on the true blood of Christ. You know what I'm saying? So people who know, I just started writing these down. I was thinking about it last night. People who know that they're saved, they find their identity in Jesus instead of what they see in the mirror. That's a journey. People who know, they can live bold lives of prayer, because when you know, when you pray, you're talking to your Father in heaven and you're secure with Him, it changes the way you pray. You don't have to pray like some little coward field mice that's going around the corner asking God not to smite them. You can, the scripture talks about that today. I can boldly go into the presence of the Father who I know is my true King, and I can pray bold. It changes the way you pray. It changes the way what you give up. It changes the way you're bold. It changes the way you have peace. When your peace is in Him and He's true, then the things that fade away in this earth won't kill you and they won't suck the life out of your breath. People can face suffering differently when He's true. And so this book has been good for me because it's been an amazing opportunity for me to look back and go, Hey, Rob, do you really believe this? Like, have you really, I'm not just saying lip service, Rob, like this is me talking to myself, this is how I talk to myself. Are you really all in because you really believe He is true? Are you walking out some guilt-ridden thing of something you think is true? And the answer has to be, I want to know it's true. And by the way, if you don't, I want to encourage you, there's nothing better you can pray for than this. If you are not rooted, you're having a hard time, you feel like you're always losing your salvation and nonsense like that, you should have no first prayer in your repertoire of prayer than the God, show me if I'm rooted. If, is there anything I need to lay down, but Jesus, I want to be secure. It has taken me 20 years of walking, pastoring for 13, 14 of them now. It has taken me all this time. And finally, over the last 6 months, I don't know what's happening, but God is putting a root. Jen and I were just sitting there the other night talking, and we're just talking, and she's like, well, how are you feeling these days? I'm like, you know what, for once in my life, I think I'm not walking around full of guilt. Like, I'm not, you know, I feel like a fraud because I'm a sinner and I'm a punk, but, you know, in me, I have this peace. Like, I'm not staying up all night worried about, oh, did I do this right, this way? I have conviction. But God has just rooted me somehow. And that had nothing to do with me. I didn't wake up one day and say, I shalleth rooteth myself in the trutheth of your wordeth. Right? I don't even speak King James. I just busted that out. That was tongues, right? And anyway, and so in the end, God does that. But you should have no better prayer in your life to say, if this isn't you, God root me. God show me. God reveal it to me. Not just reveal it here, but God explode in my heart till I know who I am in you, Christ Jesus. That will change your life. Conversations about your money, conversations about the way you raise your kids, conversations about your addictions, all of those things take a whole new light when this is rooted in your heart. Somebody should say amen. So moving on. Verse 14 and 15, I put these together because they go together. And this is the confidence, everybody say confidence, that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we asked of Him. And so confidence is more than a confidence you just in your mind. Confidence in who you are in Jesus, being rooted in this truth. This scripture is talking about, if we, what does it mean when we say ask? When we talk and we ask, what is the word for that? Prayer. So this scripture just said, this is the confidence that we have towards Him. That if we ask anything, we got to stop right there. We can literally, the God of heaven wants to hear from me. The God of heaven wants me to be bold. We talk about that in different places in the scriptures in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, right? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Like my heavenly Father wants to meet and hear and talk to me. Now, I know that most of you have heard that your whole life going into church, or maybe it's new to you, but you need to understand the God of the ages isn't just some smitey smiterton waiting for you to screw up. He longs to be with His children and them in His presence and for them to ask. When you're rooted, you pray differently because you know He wants you there. Yeah, but I've done this. It's stop it. He knows, and He longs for you anyway. He longs for you anyway. And so it says, ask. And so asking is just praying, okay? And then he says this. It says, ask anything. And I just kind of stopped there. I don't want to take it out of context. But, you know, Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. What do you think when you bring a silly prayer to the Lord, what do you think He does? Idiot, you prayed the wrong way. right? You know what I mean? Like I don't say that to my kid. I don't say that to my five-year-old. If she comes up and asks me a question that I can't understand for the life of me about Scooby-Doo or something she watched 2 days ago, I don't go, "You idiot, that doesn't make any sense." I might go, But I love this. As followers of Jesus, y'all, this is proof that your heart is being rooted more and more, is that you pray about everything. Like, there is nothing that you can't take to the Lord, even if you're praying wrong. That's right. There is a wrong way to pray. And if you're being selfish, guess what? You bring that into the throne of heaven and you learn. This is a grace thing. Some of you are like, "I'm not a good prayer. I want to pray the way you pray." Well, you know what? Why don't you just pray the way that this start with something. Come at him and say, "God, I don't know what to say, but I love you and I want to know you more." What do you think God's going to say? "That is not a faithful prayer." Tell me what good father would say that to his sons or daughters. It doesn't happen that way. So everybody say, ask anything. And so here's where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I want to pass over the will part for a second and just grab onto that part of he hears us. When I was a kid, I remember talking to my mom. This started to happen a lot, and my stepdad and stuff. But when I was a kid, I remember I had this picture of me wherein my mom had a big 79 Cadillac Eldorado. It was a bad mama jama. Cruising down the street, Southern California. And I remember, I don't know why I had this vision, but I was talking to my mom. I'm talking like, "Oh yeah, I was at school today." And I'm throwing all this stuff at her. And I just remember like yesterday, she's like, "Yeah, that's good. Oh, that's great." She's smiling. And I literally started to do stuff like this when I was a kid. I shot the cat today with the 12 gauge and I killed somebody with a grenade. I would just say things like that. And this is the reaction I would get. Oh yeah. She was hearing me. She wasn't listening. And so over the years, and I know she was busy, and I do that with my own kids sometimes. I mean, I get it, but I remember in my heart, this thing started to take root in me, like she's not hearing me. No, nobody's really hearing what I'm saying. They're listening to my noise, but they're not hearing me. And I think I transposed that on God, that I'm just saying my little prayers and God doesn't hear me. The problem with that is scripture. So if you look at Psalms 34, 15 through 17, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ear towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and he delivers them out of their troubles. You see, he's listening. Like, the God of heaven is listening to you when you pray. He is not a million miles away. He's right here. And he's listening. He hears. Sometimes you should be scared. He hears everything you're saying. I didn't mean that one thing. But you need to know that God hears, and this is what comes with being rooted. The Lord does not ignore your cry. He hears you. And then here's where the meat of this is. If we go back to ask anything according to his will, and then the end of that says, we know that we will have the request that we have asked him. This blows my mind, and it's probably one of the most misunderstood things in the scripture about when we pray. This just said we can know that we have the request that we made to him when we know who he is, where he's at. We can know. How many of you feel confident in knowing that you know that when you pray things to God, he answers? And I'm not just saying he answers. He will answer. Right? So when I think about this, this starts to blow my mind. Like, how on earth can I get to a more secure place in my belief where I know that everything I pray, not only does God hear me, but he answers. He answers. And it's not a foreign concept, right? And so Jesus says this in John 14, 13 through 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus, listen, we take this out of context, but Jesus said, ask anything in my name, anything in my name, and I'm going to do it. And I think this is where I'm getting grouchier in my old age. Everybody testify? Mike, I know you're getting grouchier in your old age. Farney's the only one I know that's not getting grouchier in your old age for a 37-year-old woman. But this is, when I hear preaching, there's this new movie coming out. Did you guys see this? This what is it called? American Gospel. And it really kind of blows apart the whole prosperity gospel movement and stuff. So people have taken this scripture and scriptures like these, and they said, if you ask anything of Jesus, if you have enough faith, you're going to get it. And I'm going to tell you this right now, that is heresy. It is heresy. If you read through this, the key liner in this thing is, if you ask anything in my will. And this has been a learning journey for me over the years, is to figure out that little, because I want the end. I want to ask for whatever, and God's going to answer it. But there's this piece in the middle, and it says, if you ask anything in my will, well, then I should dedicate my life to going, ha, I want that, whatever it is. The only problem with that is it means I have to die to my own desires. And so what does it mean to pray in something in God's will? It's kind of simple in talk. It's hard in application. What it is asking is anything that's on the heart of God, you pray for. Anything that He wants, you want. Anything that He wants to see you do, you do. Anywhere He wants you to go, you go. What He wants you to pray, you pray. And some people will say, well, hey, that really tears up my individualism. Why should that doesn't sound right. I can get anything I want as long as I do it His way. That sounds kind of selfish. And I think most of us have that spirit when we first read that. I can have anything I want. Oh, I got to do it His way. And here's the point. Tell me how much you've done on your own that has ended up good. Come on, I mean, scriptures say we're all sinners. We bring destruction on ourselves. Amen. We ask His way and His desires and His heart because His ways are the best. Right? Scriptures say your ways are not my ways. Right? Your thoughts are not my thoughts. He is the absolute of the absolute. Like His ways are right. And so anytime, imagine, I will go Garth Brooks on you. I've done this before. But imagine the song, thank God for unanswered prayers. For unanswered prayers. Imagine if you got everything you ever prayed for. Think about it. Or even when before you were a believer, if you turn those things into prayers, like God, give me that woman, give me that man, whatever you said, imagine if you got it. You don't know what you need. You know what you want. And there's two very different things in life. Not everything we want is God's heart, and not everything we want is God's desire, and it will bring us destruction. Amen? See, the goal of our life, y'all, this is big boy Christianity. We're throwing away this watered down garbage. I'm sick and tired of hearing preachers talk about Jesus is your everything. Just sprinkle stuff on Him. He's going to make your finances better. This is your favor. Here's this thing, that thing. That is baby preaching. Here is the point of your Christianity. You know who He is truly, and you give your life to Him entirely, and you pray even the things you want. He wants you to want what He wants, not just what you want. That's big boy Christianity. And so it doesn't look the way you think it should. And so I don't want to do this, and I want to avoid this, and I want to avoid this. And by the way, you can bring all of those prayers to Him. But in the end, there's only one set of prayers you know that God will answer, and that's the ones that are in His will. George Mueller said this, it has been well said that prayer is not a way of overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness. You cannot sway God's heart. It's like my like Naomi, Daddy, can I have it? Daddy, can I have it? Like literally, this woman is relentless. She's going to be awesome someday if she turns that evil for good. Daddy, I want this, 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 I want this. There is no point in there because I am stubborn like her. I am not going to go, okay. You can't do that with God. God, I want this, I want a new car, I want this, I want this, I want this. You know, we talk about people are like, well, it looks like the burdened widow, she's knocking on the door. That is different. That is different than you being selfish and asking for all of your stuff and all of, you know what I mean? There's a difference. But you can race and pray and long for what God's will is to come true in your life. And by the way, this is something you grow in. So when you're a new believer, how many of you came up out of the water of baptism? Your will be done, Lord. You can have my money, my car, my stuff, my children. I want to pray your way. How many of you started that way? Steve, probably. No, I remember I was there. That was not how it went. Anyone? Austin? You got it. So this is why we need to know Him. Is everybody hearing me? As we grow in His Word, the more you know about Jesus, the better your prayer life gets. Why? Because you are starting to see things in His eyes. You're starting to see things from His angle. You're starting to see things like suffering, different things in a different perspective. And those are the things that you learn about Him He wants you to pray through. Everybody tracking? Everybody following me? As you learn His word, you know His will. As you learn to walk by His Holy Spirit, as His Holy Spirit comes and moves your heart in different ways, you know you can start to learn what the point is. Here's the point. The point is this life really isn't about you. This life is holistically about God and His purposes on the earth. And that might sound depressing, but I promise you, when your life is about God and His purposes on the earth and in your home, your life takes on more blessing, more power, more freedom, more restoration than any other way. The only time we rob ourselves of those things is when we run to our will. Because God is always, He just said in the scriptures multiple times, whatever you ask in my will, I'm going to do it. Is He a liar or is He not a liar? I go for option two. I wrote this last night. You should pray about everything, but you should devote all your heart into prayer that's in His will. You understand the difference? And so how do you do that? So the question is, what about yeah buts? Yeah, but I have this thing and I don't know if it's with His will or not. Here's the cool thing. So imagine two sides of the pulpit here. So when there is something that I desire in my heart and I don't know if it's God's will, here's what I do. I still walk boldly and confidently into God's room and throne of grace, and I lay things down, but not with the confidence that He's going to do what I want, but I have the confidence that He's going to do what He wants, and I lay it down. God, I want to avoid the suffering. I want to do this. I don't know if this is your will, but I'm laying this down. You have peace to know that God is going to move on your behalf His way. And so you lay it there. But then when you pray things in His will and you can walk over here, you can know when you step into this place and you lay down the things that are the heart of God that are in His scripture, you can pray with confidence knowing that you're going to get what He said because you're praying in His will. So you have access to both places. They're the same place, but it's a different heart. So if there's something in you, God, let's take it for example. Does God want all of your children to have a great college education and do well in life financially? No. Is there anything wrong with praying that? No. So you could say, God, provide for my children. God, but I'm going to lay this down at your feet of grace. And I'm going to say, God, your will be done. And I'm just going to trust you. But then you can walk over here. And you know, God's promises are, you know, if I teach my children the ways of the Lord, they will not abandon it. They will go after it. I'm believing God for that. I believe He's going to answer. It's a place of faith. Those are His will. These are questionable, but His will be done. Do you see the difference? You pray about everything, but you walk out of the room in two different places. Both of them are faithful. Amen? So it squashes the yeah buts. And so here's the question that as you read through the scripture in different places. Does God sometimes put a pause on accomplishing His will until we pray about something? Yeah, this blows my mind. So I'm a sovereignty guy. And when I mean sovereignty guy, this is basically my mindset. God's going to do however and whatever He wants. I just want to be on board. I just want to be faithful. And so, which I believe is probably the most accurate presentation of the scriptures and belief. And if you don't believe that, you're... But here's, this is where this destroys me. Because God, the scripture talks about He partners with us. And what does it mean when God partners with us? So number one, do I change anybody's life? Do I heal the sick? Do I make people believe in Jesus? Do I go into a heroin addict's home and just wish them in my own prerogative that they would be clean? No. What can I do? Like, God partners with us in prayer. Listen to these verses, 2 Corinthians 6:1. Working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What is that thing that I partner with God in? And people have gotten into this and even made this about bad Pentecostal theology, about naming it and claiming garbage. But I'm telling you, what is it partnering? The partnering is not me just sowing seed into something to get. The partnering is this. I pray. I pray that when God tweaks something on my heart, I pray and I long for Him, for His will to be done in that. And so God, it seems funny, but you have not because you ask not. What? Like, what does that do for my life? Like, I want God to move. I expect Him to move. He wants me to pray. Why? Why would God wait on me to pray to move in my life? Because there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. Wiersbe says this, but if God's will for me is to have a thing, then why should I pray about it? Get off me, Wiersbe, jerk. Because prayer is the way that God wants his children to get what they need. God not only ordains the end, but he also ordains the means to the end. It's prayer. The more you think about it, the more wonderful his arrangements become. Prayer is really the thermometer of the spiritual life. God has ordained that I maintain a close walk with him if I expect him to meet my needs. This is the deal. Like, God wants us to draw near. God works with us. We are in Christ Jesus. The offering that we bring, besides being faithful and saying yes, is prayer. Amen? Prayer, praying about something, praying for the release of people, praying for your kids, praying, just becoming a man or woman in prayer, wanting God to activate the things of his will in our lives. And God waits for us sometimes for us to engage in this process with him because he wants us to be close. And so that verse I alluded to in a minute ago, there's like two problems. And as we read this, so James 4, verse 2 through 3, says you desire, and so the James is talking to the church that is fighting and squabbling amongst themselves. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then it says this: you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly and you spend it on your passions. So twofold. Number one, you don't have because you don't ask. What on earth is there going on that God is desiring me to pray about that he's going to bless and pour out of my life, which has less to do about me, but more about his will. But he is longing for me to come in partnership with him and pray. And the other part of this is you have, but you ask with the wrong heart. And so James is calling and say, you ask, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly because you spend it on your passions. So not asking is a problem. And asking with the wrong heart is a problem. And so I started trying to make a list, and I can't make it a full exhaustive list, but how do we know what things are not in his will? And so you can disagree with me, agree with me or not. I don't care. That's why I get paid $200,000 to stay up here, and you get paid nothing to sit down there. That was a joke. Was that in favor of paying me $200,000? All those in favor? Man, that counts. I saw hands. Laura, mark that down, girl. Here's the deal. So does God desire us to be wealthy? Yeah, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but that is some of the deepest bunch of caca that I've ever heard preached from a pulpit. In this video that we're talking about, you see men, I'm believing God for this $65 million whatever, da 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 da, and I just know he's going to give it to me in faith because of these scriptures. Is it wrong to pray for God to provide for your needs? No. But how do you know that God wants you to be wealthy? By the way, do you know what the scriptures say about how hard it is for someone to get into heaven that's wealthy? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Think about what you're praying for. But I'd do such good stuff for the church, pastor, if I won the lottery. Maybe you would. I know I wouldn't. What about always be healed? So people will go, hey, man, you look at James 4, you look at James 5, you call upon the elders, and they show up, and they anoint you with oil, and by your faith, you will be healed. The problem with that in the interpretation doesn't say every time you pray in faith, you're going to be healed. If that's what we really think the scripture says, then there are a lot of people who died of cancer and heart disease and all these things that weren't faithful enough. Now, maybe that's the case, but are you telling me that when you tell people you're not being healed, so you need to have more faith? That is not a proper view of the scripture. You pray for healing? Yes. Do you believe by faith that God can and will heal? Yes, we believe it, but if he doesn't, that's not his will. Then we say, your will be done. Of course you pray for healing, but you drop it off in the place that it's up to him and you're okay with the sovereignty. Amen? What about to be safe? You know, those are great traveling mercies. I love that prayer. We pray for traveling mercies. You don't know God wants you to be safe. What about not having to suffer through something? That sounds like a good prayer, isn't it? God, I know you don't want me to suffer through this. That is not scripture. And I think a lot of people might not say that, but they believe it. I follow Jesus, and this sucks. I follow Jesus, this thing happened. Except the problem with that is, and restored should know this better than anyone, we understand that suffering ends up being one of the biggest blessings of our existence. Suffering is what God creates in us, foundation, and in the middle of the in the middle of a whorehouse for me is where it came from. In the middle of a broken marriage, of course I wouldn't ask for that stuff. Of course I wouldn't want to be with a wife who's been sexually abused and had her whole life torn apart. Those are hard. But in the end, they're the number one thing that has brought me to my knees to Jesus. So you can't say, Lord, God, I don't want to suffer. Like Jesus said this, right? Hey, dude, he said it to the Father in Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to lay this down right here, Lord. Your will be done, though. But if you could take this cup from me, this is my like street gangster version. Yo, if you could take this from me. But he said, but your will be done. Like Jesus had concern, right? What about for the right man or woman? Jesus said he's going to give me the right man or the right woman. You show me where that scripture is. Show me. Is there anything wrong to pray with that? Pray for a good godly man or good godly woman in your life? Of course not. And you have the, you know how you know you can get a good godly man or woman? You don't lower the bar for some schmuck. You're right, you leave the bar up here until schmucky gets fire of Jesus and he comes up here. But you don't lower the bar, right? But you don't know. What if God wants you to have a Pauline heart and mission in life where you're not supposed to be married? What if God wants you to run off to the nations and be freed up from that? You don't know. That is not a promise of God. God did not say you will have the perfect spouse. I'm the only one who got that. She's as about as perfect as I need. So what things are His will for us to be more like Him? That regardless if we're healed or not, we would be faithful to the end. That He would restore our hearts and our minds. That He would make beauty out of ashes. That we would lead our families in a way that honors Him. That our marriages would reflect Him and His church. That we'd be faithful in our finances. That we would make disciples. That God would use His church to the ends of the earth. See, those are those things in His will that you can ask for that God will absolutely answer. And He always answers. Y'all, this changes the way you pray. Some folks are mad at the Lord because He didn't answer a prayer that was never in His will. And some of them are superficial. Some of them are about the lives of babies we lost, abuse. But because He didn't answer it your way doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It means that He has another way. And He wants you to hold on to it. Amen? So I wish we could stop there, but we need to finish this book. And so look at your neighbor and say, get ready for this one. Okay. So verse 16, 17. Here's what I think the Apostle John did. He was writing this, and then he's like at the end, he's like, I'm going to go jack with some young preacher. He's going to have to preach this. Let's see him squirm out of his seat. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. How many of you in this room have a complete understanding of what that scripture means? Because if you do, I'd let you come on up in there and hang. And so, number one, what we can pull out of this easily is, number one, when we see somebody in sin, what are we called to do? You pray. And it says, if we pray and ask, God will give them life. And so, when other brothers and sisters are in calamity or in brokenness, what we shouldn't do is gossip about them out in the connections area. What we should do is, first and foremost, go and pray that the God of heaven would intercede on their behalf and bring them restoration and bring them life. Prayer is what we got. We show up, we be faithful when God calls us to their door. But if they are broken, we need to pray for them. Does everybody get it? Amen. Pray. And then don't miss this. Here's what the scripture just said as we read through this. There is a sin that leads to death, and then there is sin that does not lead to death. Everybody savvy? So here's a possible viewpoint of what this means. Some people believe that the word brother in here that the apostle was using, going through this scripture, anyone commits, his brother's committing a sin. They believe that that word brother is in a loose translation, and it could mean people that are not saved. And in the end, what it means is this: they're committing the sin that leads to death. What is the one unforgivable sin in the scriptures? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which means denying Christ. That's how it gets boiled down. Denying Christ, who he is, not accepting. So that is the one sin that is unforgivable, that is not to believe in Christ Jesus through his Holy Spirit. And so a lot of people say, well, that's what this scripture means. The only problem with that is the words. And so when you read through the scripture, number one, the word that John uses for brother means exactly the word brother in every other part of this epistle. Brother signifies another believer in Christ Jesus. It's the same word. You hear me? And then the other side of this, and when he talks about death, the word that is translated for death doesn't mean a spiritual death, it means a physical death. So get your mind around this. There is a sin that someone in Christ Jesus will do, and then for some reason God will say, I'm plucking you out of here. Apparently a believer can sin to the point where God believes it's the best thing to bring him home. Probably because there's some way of compromise their testimony and so significantly that they should just come home to God. Now, and there's a couple examples I have in the scripture. Some people believe that the Old Testament witness of Moses, when he smashed the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, and the Lord prod him back up to a prominent place of leadership over Israel, over his people, but he never let him get into the promised land. He was totally excluded from that. They think like that's some imagery of that. But listen to this, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30, Paul is dealing with people who are in the Corinthian church. They're a hot mess, full of sensuality, drunkenness, and people are showing up doing communion drunk. Someone's like, I've done that 3 times in here. This is a big deal, so you need to listen. Paul says this, whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. And so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And listen to verse 30. This is why. Everybody say, this is why. Many of you are weak, ill, and some have died. So Paul, in his letter, says, some of you have been coming here, taking your communion, the bread and the cup, in an unworthy manner, and that is why some of you are weak, ill, and some people have died. And when he talks about some of you have died, he doesn't make an entrance statement between believers and unbelievers. He's saying you, the church. He's talking to believers. Some of you have died because you're taking communion in a way that's unworthy. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. So how many know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Okay, I'm going to read it to you. And so listen to this. Just think about it from this angle. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this would be a great verse for a sermon series on giving. Les, are you sure that was everything you brought into the storehouse, Les? That's next week. That's going to be good. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart, listen, to lie to who? The Holy Spirit. And keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your disposal? And this is why you've contrived this deed in your heart. You haven't lied to man, you've lied to God. When Ananias heard these words, listen, he fell down and breathed his last breath. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried his butt out and buried him. I added emphasis. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. What happens to her? Immediately, she fell down at his feet. I'm not laughing because she died. I laugh sometimes when I get nervous. Okay. Breathe her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out beside her husband and buried her, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, some people can easily go, well, they just weren't believers. That's not the language. The language was they were. And then some people will say, well, this didn't really happen. Blah, blah, blah. The point is that they lied. And Peter even said, why did you lie? Like, this is the terminology. You didn't even have to lie. You didn't even have to tell us. Why did you do that? You lied not to man, to the Holy Spirit. Tell me how an unbeliever can lie to the Holy Spirit. They were believers. And so the point is you look, I remember we went to a funeral one time back when we started this church. And a pastor, there's this 26-year-old man that died. And he was the brother of one of our girls that was pretty connected to our church. So we all went in support. And this preacher got up in Valley Center. He got up in the pulpit. He says, I know what happened. He's like, I saw that boy give his life to Jesus when he was 14 years old. And I think, and he literally lived 10 to 12 years like a hellion, drinking and doping and doing everything, screwing around with women. He died drunk in the middle of the street getting hit by a car because he was wasted. And the preacher said, I know that this is the scripture applies here. God took him home. And so I went, wait a minute. It's obvious that God does these things. But anytime a man in a pulpit can stand up there and say, hey, everybody that I know that died that were living stupid, God must have just taken them home. That's ridiculous. That is not true. And so we have to be careful. So what do I take out of this section of the story? Number one, why is John telling us this? Well, John is telling us this because there are these heretical people that are blaspheming the name of the Lord. You know what I mean? They're walking. He's sharing this story. But what I get out of this more is that, number one, the Lord is very concerned about our witness. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? Like, I don't understand. And you'd be like, well, what's the one sin in my life that I'll do that I'll just drop dead? I don't think it works that way. I think God in his sovereignty, why did he take those two out? Well, after that, it shows people were scared and they had a reverent fear of the Lord. God used them as an example that when you lie and when you blaspheme, whatever you're doing, God can and will take you out. And number two, it's discipline. A father disciplines the one he loves. J. Vernon McGee, I love that old dude. He said this, the father doesn't whoop the sons of the devil, but he does his children. So J. Vernon McGee was saying this was a discipline situation. And so, but in the mercy of a discipline situation, I also find it to be a place of great love. By the way, if you have an issue with predestination in your theology, you should really look at this verse. this theoretical situation was a person who knew Jesus, who was acting like a knucklehead. The Lord said, hey, he's mine, but I can't leave him here. And he takes him home. It doesn't say anything about damning him to hell. It says he died. He suffers a physical death. So in the end, man, that's grace. Isn't that grace? And some of you are like searching your mind. That's why my cousin Rerun died. He was living. No, I don't know, but I know it's in the scripture and we can't avoid it. Like there is something that happens when someone is living a life who actually is one of God's elect in his right hands. And sometimes evidently God says, it's time for you to come home. You're not bringing glory to me. Interesting, is it not? I don't write this stuff. I just mess it up. Verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, so when we've talked about this in earlier parts of the scripture of this book. So it says, does not keep on sinning. What does that mean? Does it mean that we live perfect lives? Everyone who knows God does not keep on sinning. We stop sinning. No, the literal translation in here is this. People, everyone that has been born of God, do not keep living in a purposeful, non-repentant lifestyle that doesn't honor Jesus. This is what it says. Ongoing sin. I'm the way I am. I don't care what God's word says it is. He's got to love me the way I am. I'm just doing this. That kind of thing. People who know Jesus in the fullness of his heart, fullness of his desire, lay down those things and they come to a place of repentance. Does that mean that people don't screw up? No, it doesn't say that anywhere. And when you talk about this keeps on sinning, it is a lifestyle of sin and no repentance. Okay, everybody tracking? So we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. That is continual response. And then he says this, but he who is born of God protects him. We are protected in Jesus Christ. Like you were protected. And the end of the verse says the evil one does not touch him. So if you think about this, if I know who God is, I'm born of God, I'm walking a life, I'm living in his will. Look at the evil one does not touch him. This word that's in there, that word is grasp. It isn't just like a The evil one can literally not grab you, a hold of you, and lay waste to you. Like you hear what this said, the devil can't. The devil cannot ruin or dictate your life. Matter of fact, the only thing that the devil can do because you're protected by Christ Jesus is he can just ask God for permission. Just like he did with Job. He said, hey, you think he's faithful? Give me that one. I'll show you how faithful he is. God lifts his hand for a moment, tells him you cannot kill him. He tempts Job. He takes away all of his stuff. And in the end, God tells him to stop. He recaptures the heart of Job and then uses it for his glory. So the devil, I love this. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. He doesn't have nothing on you. You hear what I'm saying? A lot of people use these verses for talk about possession. Can a Christian who is fully after God be possessed by the enemy? No, you cannot. We believe this. I love the Catholic Church. If there's somebody possessed by a demon, we're going to send in a guy with water and his cross. You know what you can do? I've had guys call me in the middle of the night. Hey, I got this buddy. I think he's possessed. He's doing weird stuff. And by the way, I believe in possession. I believe in oppression. I believe oppression is what believers deal with. When it's like Job, he's coming, but he cannot enter them. And so what do you do when someone says, man, I think there's someone possessed? You kick in the door in Jesus' name and you walk up with authority. Lisa Entz, a couple years ago, this mighty woman at World Impact, they were at a women's retreat a couple years ago, and this sister from Africa was laying out on the ground, completely just babbling, going off, scratching herself. And our ladies, some of our ladies went out there, they're praying over her, they're trying to help her. And it's us for like 2 hours. And out of nowhere, Lisa Entz kicks open the door. She's like a boss. Lisa walks out there and she's like, what's going on? And they said, I think she's possessed by a demon. And she sat there for a minute. And this is what Lisa did. Knock it off now and get out. She stopped. She stopped. Why? The devil can't do anything to us because we are protected by the King of the ages. And if he does oppress us, God's going to use that for his glory. And the devil can't even do it without permission. So leave me alone with the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do nothing. I think Lisa Entz is a boss. As we close out the scripture, verse 19. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Everybody tracking? We know that we are from God. What do we know? That we are from God, in verse 19, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so let me tell you this. Listen, everything not of the Lord is wicked. You hear me? Everything not of the Lord is wicked. Well, what about creation? That's his. He created it. Everything not of the Lord is wicked. And so there's obvious, you're like, yeah, ISIS, they're wicked. And the guy who's sexually abusing kids, yeah, he's wicked. And da 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 da. But number one, there's grace and mercy for everybody. Amen. There's grace and mercy for everybody. But I will say this, there's some more that are not so obvious that we need to worry about. People that we call sheep and they're wolves. Scripture's clear about wolves in sheep's clothing that penetrate where we are, right? It's the good intentions of society. I know a lot of believers like, oh, Dalai Lama, he's got great words. Man, they really inspire my heart. Guess what? He's not of the Lord. It's wicked. He lies in the power of the evil one. Well, how could you say that he's such a nice man? Hell and cults are full of nice men. Amen? I watched a Christian preacher the other day stand at his pulpit and say, 99.9% of all men and women are good. They have a good heart. They just make stupid decisions and they're good and we just need to call out the good in them. That's apostasy. That's not true. The scripture says we are wicked at heart and we need a savior. And yet this man is standing at a pulpit preaching to thousands of people and people are just getting their ears rubbed on and they're hearing what they want to hear over and over again. I am telling you, all preaching that doesn't preach Christ crucified and the Lord of your life is of the devil. It's evil and it puts people in the stairway down. You need to be careful. And the end of that, that's part of our job, by the way, is we call people out of that darkness. And you can't call people out of darkness when you were trying to bedazzle your Jesus and water him down so he's acceptable to people. You don't call anybody out. As we round the corner, verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God of eternal life. As you break down this verse, it says, we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding. Do you realize that your understanding of Jesus is actually a gift from Him Himself? Everything you know about Christ is a gift from Him. No lofty theological education is necessarily needed. He reveals Himself to you. Amen? Like God, and what does He show us? And I just simplified this. I could preach on this for an hour, but listen, what do we know? Number one, this is what we know. This is the primer of this whole sermon series. We know the Father. Like we know because Jesus has revealed to Him. I know the true King of Heaven. I know Him. I know the truth. We know that we're in Him and secure. We know because we are in the Son, Jesus. We know that He is a true God and our eternity is secure. Listen to what He just said. We know who is true. We are in Him who is true. And in Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. And then in the end, as a not as a sidebar, it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. And then He ends the entire book with this. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would He do that? It doesn't even seem like it applies here, except it absolutely applies here. What is an idol? Let me tell you simply, an idol is anything that takes the rightful place of Christ in your life. Anything. And so when we talk about that, an idol, it says little children, and by the way, this is the father heart of John, the old son of thunder, this loving father. He says, children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from anything that takes the place of Jesus. And so number one, that could be what? It could be people. It can be relationships. It could be even be your kids. It could be your money. It could be your retirement. It could be your church. And why would He say that? And I wrote this down, and forgive me, I put a stupid funny guy thing at the end of it at the wrong time. Here's my quote. Obviously by MC Dub Dans. Listen, those who have the true King of Heaven as their Father and the true Kingdom of Heaven as their inheritance through Christ Jesus have no need for anything else but Him as the center of their lives and universe. So talking about calling me on the mat, this whole series has been fighting heresy, watered down version of Jesus, with the absolute truth and foundation of who you are in Him and who He is. This is a word for Americans. This is a word for church. This is a word for God's people. This is what John is saying. Hey, He's true. Put all that stuff down. Everything you're looking for, every piece of truth, you've got it. It's Christ. He loves you. And if you're in Him, He is in you. And that truth can never be pulled out of you. The boom for the series, I just wrote this overarching boom, 1 John boom. The Epistle of John is a direct testimony from the mouth of the best friend of Jesus. His heart for us is that we will stand strong in the face of shifting seasons and doctrine and be deeply rooted and secure in the truth of who Jesus is, who our Father is, and who we are in Him. This is a great time for all of us to go take the litmus test of your life and say, Lord, is this me? Like, am I all in and secure in who You are? Do I believe with all of my heart that I am seated in the right hand of the heavenlies with Jesus? That my inheritance is secure and I can lay down all of this junk and crap in my life and make Jesus first? How can I, God, can I even put You ahead of my kids? You can't. That's something you don't know is true. But you can lay down your kids and your money and your stuff at the feet of the One who you know is true. God wants more out of us. But you will never run for more if you're not rooted in what is true. He loves you. He's got you. He's providing for you. And there's no other truth. There's no other place you need to run to get your fill. Just Him. Let's pray. Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want, Lord. I want more of You. I want Your truth. Lord, I want to be rooted in the fact that what you say is true. I don't have to keep second guessing my salvation. I don't have to, if I'm truly yours, this is twofold, God. For those of us who have not surrendered our lives, it is time to surrender our lives to what is true. Lord, and I pray that people will seriously ask themselves that question. And if they are not secure in that question, then they need to come to you right now and lay it down and surrender their entire lives to you. And for those that have, Lord, and they know they have, Lord, I pray we would just ask ourselves the hard questions. Am I living like I absolutely know it's true? Lord, are there idols in my life that are getting in the way of proclaiming? Lord, am I secretly in the back of my heart living to get fulfillment out of this life instead of the life that comes in knowing Jesus, in eternity in heaven? And Lord, if there are those places that we can't answer correctly in here, God, you bring a reckoning. Your loving heart, Lord, disciplines the ones he loves. And Lord, we want to come and confess and repent. Lord, we want more. We want to be all in. But Lord, I think that many of us really need to submit our lives to you, the only thing that is true completely. So Lord, as we worship right now, Jesus, I just pray that as you stir in our hearts, and that we would get on our knees, that we would pray, we would go to somebody, Lord, and pray over them as you give a word. God, even as we come to communion and remember, why did you call us to do this remembrance every week? Because we need a reminder of what is true, that your blood and your body poured out for me is the gift of my existence and the hope of the church. So Lord, as you move, well, I pray that we would just respond. God, give visions and words and call us out into higher waters. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.